whatever you want to, however you identify yourself, we are talking about joining Jesus for these next few weeks, however you want to say it. It's really difficult to join something that you don't understand fully. Anybody, this is true of every area of our life, whether that be a new job or, you know, you go to a new church or a new, you try and break into a new social circle. One of the difficulties we have to overcome is getting in to join that thing is there exists this whole level of unfamiliar contexts and unwritten rules and background stories and inside language that you don't know, right? Anybody ever been in that situation? Excuse me. You have to overcome those things to fully connect. It shows up in every little area of life, all the way down to just getting ready to go somewhere. Anybody ever like had on your calendar to go to a wedding or a funeral or something, and you don't think too much of it until like an hour before, and you're standing in your closet, and you don't know if you're supposed to grab your tie or your sneakers. Anybody had that? That happens to me all the time because sometimes you don't know, maybe you're not super duper connected to the people who are actually throwing the event, you're not sure how formal this thing is supposed to be. We have to get to know, we have to understand all of these things if we're really going to join an organization or a group of people. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into what it means to join Jesus. How do we join him? What exactly are we joining? How does joining affect our relationships with each other? You know, what kind of changes will happen in our lives as we continue to join him? So to start out, I wanted to lay a few foundational thoughts, some of these kind of key ideas, key concepts that I feel like are the survival guide kind of points to joining Jesus. I remember back in middle and high school, you know, you get your class schedule at the beginning of the year, right, and had all your teachers. And what was the first thing you did? You went and you tried to find a friend that had that teacher before so that you could get the inside scoop on how to survive that class, right? Oh, this teacher never, you know, whatever. They never use the reading for the test, so you don't have to worry about that. Or this teacher's a close talker, don't raise your hand. That really happened to me once. There was a class, I literally got probably a B in the class instead of an A because she was a close talker. I mean, like a really, like you know, like right in your ear and does that. And that's like worse than nails on a chalkboard to me. So I was in that class I think we were on quarters or an entire quarter, semester, whatever it was. Never raised my hand once in that class because I couldn't handle it. But we go and we ask each other because we need those survival keys to make it through that class. And so I wanted to give a few of those thoughts when it comes to joining Jesus that will be our foundation for everything we're going to be talking about. These are the things that will never change in our relationship with him. And the first one is this. These are not going to be, again, not new information. Number one is it's a one-of-a-kind relationship. It's one of a kind. It's a relationship so simple that a child can have one with Jesus and so complex that Paul tells us the angels don't even get it. And they've been staring at it a heck of a lot longer than you have. It's the most beautiful, most paradoxical, most important relationship you will ever join. It's a lot like every other relationship you've been in. And at the same time, this relationship is completely different than anything else you will experience. You can be completely, fully, totally committed and immersed in this relationship in this moment. And in 40 years from now, you can be completely confused and even deeper into it because it's so expansive. It's so overwhelming. This is crucial that we never lose the sense or the nature of this relationship, that we never get used to it. The greatest threat to your experiencing greater depths of what it means to follow Jesus isn't your rebellion, it's your complacency. Once you've, this has been true in my life, and as I look out among my friends that follow Jesus, once you've experienced his goodness, once you've really connected with his love, rebellion rarely is something that you actively are engaged in. Complacency way more often is the culprit, is the reason we never get any deeper in our relationship, is the reason we never draw any closer to who he is the reason we never become any more like him. So it's a one-of-a-kind relationship that we must always remember that it is just that. It's one-of-a-kind. He's not your buddy. He's not just your dad. He's not just your friend. He is elements of all of those things, but it's much, much more. Number two, he initiates. Jesus initiates this relationship. We love him because he first loved us. The prophet Jeremiah teaches us that he knew us and loved us before we were born. Before you had the capacity to care or know or love God, he loved you. Paul tells us that while we were still his enemy, Jesus loved us quite literally to death. That was the whole reason Jesus came, to die for a bunch of people that would rather kill him than listen to him. He initiates. If you are joined with Jesus today, it's because he invited you and you responded. This is so important. This is such a foundational thing in our entire walk with Jesus that we always understand that every blessing you receive, every miracle, every bondage broken in your life, every sin that you repent of is initiated by Jesus. This is a foundational truth because it will shape how you see these events in your life. If every blessing is initiated by God, then it's truly a gift. It's not a payoff. And if every desire I have to repent has its origin in Jesus, then I can be sure that the forgiveness is going to come. It's crucial that we understand that he is initiating this relationship. He was the first one to start it, and he'll be the last one to pursue it. It changes how we look at everything that's going on when we understand that. And then the third thing, as we kind of get into this, the third kind of foundational point is that Jesus is continually inviting us to join him. Day by day, choice by choice, in a million different areas of our mind and our heart, he is inviting us to join him. You know, sometimes we almost want it to be more forceful than it really is. But one of the scariest gifts God ever gave us was our free will. We have to choose to accept the invitation. And it's not just a one-time decision. Yes, there is an initial decision to join him, to follow him, to become a follower of Jesus. But just like saying I do at the altar isn't the last decision you make when you get married, saying yes to Jesus when you get saved isn't the last yes you have to say to him. When you're married, the rest of you, all you're saying when you're at that altar is you're committing to say yes for the rest of your life, every day and in every choice. It's the same thing in joining Jesus. It's like in a job or cooking a meal. We have to continually choose the next step to say yes. To include. Now, we are all joined, come, and these three truths are true for all of us. But the way we initially came to him And the way we come to Him in each little area of our life day by day can look very different. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of today and next week on, is looking at the circumstances of these invitations. Like, every person that has ever joined Jesus has their own unique stories. From you and I to the characters we read about in Scripture. We all have our own stories, our own origin story of how we came come to first meet Jesus, and probably a thousand stories since then of following Him and not following Him and knowing Him greater. But I think all of these stories can kind of fall under three categories that we can find ourselves joining Jesus. Excuse me. Like I said, they're all unique, but they generally, just for our discussion this week and next, we're going to put them in three categories. And we're going to look at these kind of three categories to help us identify when we're joining Jesus in these daily decisions, where we're at in different circumstances, because it'll help us to join Him better, I think. And the first one, there's three ways. The first one is, it's the easy way, right? It's the easy way. That's a good way to join Jesus. There's the easy way. There's the hard way. And then there's the nuclear option. And we'll talk about that next week. So first, let's start with the easy way. The easy way. The name kind of speaks for itself. It's the way we would, I can choose, but I wish I would choose this way more often. Maybe that's a bad way to say it. We all, in most situations, have an opportunity at some point to choose the easy way. We don't always do it. A great example of this is the disciple Andrew. Andrew, in the Bible, we don't know a lot, we don't hear a lot about Andrew. And that's the way it is with people who choose the easy way a lot of the time. You don't necessarily hear a lot about them, because the easy way is not the most dramatic way. It's not the way that's gonna, be the story with the tears and the violins in the background necessarily. See, Andrew was a seeker of Jesus before Jesus was even revealing Himself. Andrew was actively looking for the Messiah before Jesus hit the scene. Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus. Remember that. His job was to kind of declare and let people know that the Messiah was coming. And Andrew had already found Him and was following Him. And then we read in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "The following day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.'" Now listen, "When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them. And they replied, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said." It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. He was actively looking. This is the easy way. See, Andrew was an early adopter. You may have heard that term. It's a kind of a market research term. It's an early adopter is the person that is the small group of people that's the first to see a value and to try something new when a product comes out. In the tech world, we call these people geeks, right? They're the ones that always have the newest. Like they're the ones in line when the new iPhone drops, right? They're the ones that whatever their thing is. You get it right away. You're the first one to have it. Andrew was an early adopter when it came to finding Jesus, to joining Jesus. He's a great example of being quick to respond to the Holy Spirit's invitation to be sensitive and to jump at it without a lot of prodding. As a result, Andrew had the privilege of being one of the first humans to know his own Savior. I know many early adopters in the faith, and they have two things in common. They're quick to obey and quick to repent. Many of us at least have areas in our lives where we are early adopters. And I want to say that this by far is the best way to join Jesus. It's the one with the least amount of tears. It's the direct route. It's the one that's going to produce the most joy and the most fruit in your life. If we would just always be actively looking for him, joining him in every area. This way is also one of the most unappreciated ways, especially by those who are that way. It's easy to see the dramatics that unfold in the other ways of joining Jesus that we haven't talked about yet, and feel left out or overlooked, though. Because there's a sense, you know, when Jesus has to do a miracle to save you, that's amazing. You know, and that's what gets the headline. But ask the guy who flipped his car on the highway and miraculously didn't die, and he'll tell you, given the choice to go back, he would rather just made it home. Be grateful for your ability to follow closely and quickly. We should all aspire to that. If you don't have a lot of amazing hair-raising stories about Jesus miraculously saving you from this or that, but you're here today and you see God's blessing in your life, you're probably an early adopter. Be grateful that you don't have those stories. Because while they are amazing endings, the whole middle part, which is the most of the story, is not fun to be a part of. Trust me. So that's the easy way. And we should all aspire to it. But many of us, at least in some areas of life, ending up joining Jesus the hard way, unfortunately. And in Luke, there's a famous story in which we see this play out. It's almost too famous a story. I really wrestled with talking about this story because it's so famous. And it's typically, you know, we see it as a kid's story. I think one of the reasons it's a kid's story is because it's, as a parent, it's one of the few stories that I can read my kids at bedtime and not have to worry about ending up in some really complicated, awkward conversation about something. Because I had never really noticed this till I started having kids. There are not a lot of like kid-friendly Bible stories. Really, when you think of it, my kids, especially Cohen, he's so inquisitive and he's just such a good thinker. He thinks through all sorts of stuff. So, you know, reading stories at bedtime is like a landmine because my goal is to get him in bed, quiet, close your eyes. And, you know, you read any sort of story in the Bible and there's all kinds of issues in there that like are just not kid-friendly issues, and especially not bedtime issues, right? So I think this is maybe one of the reasons why this story is a kid's story, because on the surface, it doesn't have a lot of those. Doesn't get you into too many dangerous topics. But it's the story of Zacchaeus. Now, and for this story to really impact us as adults, because we've heard the story a gazillion times, there's one thing I want us to remember is that before Zacchaeus was a wee little man, Zacchaeus was a real man. This isn't a parable. This was a real guy with real emotions and real family and real history and real problems. And we read his account in Luke 19, and for the rest of our time this morning, we're just going to look at this story and look at how we can join Jesus the hard way. Now listen, joining Jesus the hard way is not as good as joining him the easy way, but it's a heck of a lot better than not joining. So this, if you find yourself connecting with the story or finding Jesus, joining Jesus the hard way, that's still a cause to celebrate. Anytime we join Jesus, that's a win. That's a win. So let's look at this story and see maybe if there's a way in our lives this morning that we can join Jesus even if it has to be the hard way. Luke 19 says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Okay, we'll stop there for a second. So, story enters. Jesus goes into the city of Jericho, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was very rich. The reason he was rich, he was the chief tax collector. You may know tax collectors were known as thugs and thieves. Basically, the way it worked was the Roman government just appointed certain people in different areas, and they said, hey, we want taxes from this area. It's your job to collect them. We expect that the taxes in this area would be X number of dollars. And that was all of the oversight that the government cared to give. It really worked more like racketeering in the mob, than it was like the IRS. It was, right? It was just a guy with a bunch of thugs that had the backing of the Roman government, and they said, get money from these people. We really don't care how much you get as long as we get our cut, right? So the tax collectors were notorious for overtaxing. They would just get whatever they could out of people, not just what they were supposed to get, which is why Zacchaeus was very rich. Clearly, he had a spiritual shortcoming, because Zacchaeus was taking advantage of his own people. But that's not the only shortcoming Zacchaeus had. Besides being greedy and willing to abuse others to feed his own greed, he also had a physical shortcoming that we're all well aware of. And we see that in verse 3. He tried to look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So Zacchaeus had a physical shortcoming, literally. He was short. And when we say short, I mean, he must have been really short. I did the best research I could come up with. The average Jew in Israel in the first century was between 5'1 and 5'5. That's the average. This dude was short. So he had a physical thing he had to overcome here. Picture this. Jesus is coming down, Jericho was very crowded. He's coming down the street. Everybody wanted to, Jesus was popular at this time, so everybody's kind of pushing in around this big crowd. And here's Zacchaeus trying to get a look at Jesus, trying to join him. He's making an effort. But he can't even see the guy because he's got this physical limitation and he can't see over the people around him. Also, it's important to remember who was around him. These were the people he was taking advantage of. These were the people that he was overtaxing. These were the people that he probably had accosted at different times or threatened or whatever. So you can only imagine how much extra he wasn't going to be able to see, right? So he has a heart spiritual shortcoming. He has a physical shortcoming that's not allowing his heart shortcoming to be taken care of. But watch what happens in verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. I looked up what these trees are. These are the trees that are they've got the really, really, really fat trunks. And the branches are really, really big, but they start really low on the tree. I can't imagine somebody that small climbing one of those. Like, that had to have been really, really awkward, trying to get up on the knots. And, if you're 4'8", you don't have a great wingspan, so I don't know. I don't know how you make that climb. You add on top of that the situation that he was in, that there was something in Zacchaeus that he knew he needed to see Jesus. He was aware of his heart issue. so aware that he refused to let that stature, his physical limitation, stand in his way from seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus was a short, hated little man standing in a crowd of people that he had taken advantage of. They hated him. Can you imagine their reaction as this guy, this person that's one of the most hated people in the city, is trying to climb this tree, right? Awkwardly falling down, frantically trying to get up this thing. Can you imagine the jeers and the laughter and the mocking? But Zacchaeus didn't let that stand in his way, because there was something more important that he was chasing. Because he knew he had an issue. He must have known that he had an issue so bad that there was only one place that he felt he could get resolution. The degree that you're aware of how bad your heart issue is will determine what physical issues you will let stand in your way to get them to Jesus. If you have a dentist appointment, cleaning, and you look at your schedule and there's a bunch of stuff going, I don't know. I never go the first time I schedule my regular checkup. Anybody else? I'm going to reschedule it like 3 times. I just know I am, because I'm going to look at it when the week comes and I'm like, I don't want to do that, right? So you call them and you push it back, and especially now that they send you the text confirmation. That's even easier because they remind me in enough time to change it. Normally I forget about it and then I'm like, oh, I got to go. But it's not that big a deal. Now, let you get an abscess in your tooth, and that dentist appointment becomes real important. You will move heaven and earth to make it to the dentist. Why? Because there is a pain point that is pushing you to get there. Now there's nothing more important. Now there's no car trouble. There's no scheduling conflict that's going to stop you from making that happen. We all have heart issues. And one of the biggest hindrances in joining Jesus is this idea or this tendency of ours to deny and minimize. It's fine. It's not that big an issue. I'm used to being hurt. When we don't embrace the pain, when we don't acknowledge the heartache or the brokenness, when we try to numb it, all we're doing is cutting off our motivation for taking it to the place that it can actually get fixed. But we see Zacchaeus didn't do that. He didn't deny his issue. He ignored the laughs. He ignored his own pride. I'm sure it was not a dignified thing for someone of his standing or wealth to be chasing after this weird rabbi guy, let alone running down the street and climbing trees. Like that's something little kids did, and the fact that he was at the height of a little kid probably didn't help. But he ignored those laughs, and he ignored his pride, and he climbed the tree. And so the question that I think that brings up this morning for us is, what heart issue are we dealing with this morning? Are you dealing with this morning? And the second question is, what tree do you need to climb? It's hard to ask ourselves these questions and to answer them honestly, but if we will, we can put ourselves in maybe what looks like vulnerable or embarrassing situations. Certainly what Zacchaeus did. It would have been easy to look at you have the thought, oh, I can't see him. Oh, look at that tree. I'm gonna run over there, right? And go, I can't do that. These people hate me. They're gonna laugh at me. I don't even know if I can climb that thing, because I'm too short. but he climbs it anyway. And because he chose to ignore those threats, because he chose to overcome, do what he could to overcome his physical obstacles, he ended up in a very different place. It looked like he was vulnerable. It looked like he was in an embarrassing spot. But from heaven's view, he was in a perfect spot for something amazing to happen. See, in verse 5, it says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. He said, Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. See, notice how personal and intentional Jesus was. Zacchaeus couldn't have known it, but he was actually showing up to an appointment. See, Jesus was ready for him. He knew his name, and it was on the agenda. I must be a guest in your house today. You never know when overcoming a physical hindrance in your control will lead to a breakthrough of something that's out of your control. That's the way joining Jesus works. He's passionate to take on the things that you can't control. But he's also sovereign and has chosen to take his hands off of the things that you can. And while he initiates everything, sometimes there are times where we come to where there's something in front of us that we see as a hindrance that God, on God's side, he's going, no, that's your opportunity for me to get involved. But you need to take that step. We don't have a lot of details of what happens next, but we are given enough to know the outcome of, because of Zacchaeus' faithfulness and willingness to overcome his physical obstacle. In verse 6, it reads, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. It says, but the people, were, of course, were displeased. He has gone to be with the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. When we choose to overcome what we can to see Jesus, he will show up and overcome the rest. After joining Jesus that afternoon, Zacchaeus is empowered to let go of the thing that was binding him up, his heart issue, his greed. Now listen, it was his greed that was binding him up, not his money. There is a difference. There's a big difference. See, notice it says, Zacchaeus says that he was going to give away half his wealth. He's a very rich man. Not all of it. You got $10 million and you give away half. That's a lot of money, but $5 million is still a lot of money. Right? There are other accounts in the Bible where Jesus talks to people and tells them to give it all away. See, Jesus deals with different, everybody's heart's different, and Jesus deals with us individually. Money wasn't Zacchaeus' problem, greed was. Listen, God isn't against people being wealthy or being prosperous. He's against people putting anything in a position that's more important than him. See, when we hear the word greed, we think money, and that's the large connotation of what it is. But greed, you can be greedy with just about anything in life. Greed is hoarding. It's feeling a desperate lack of something that's vital to your soul. It can be anything. It could be time. You can be greedy with your time. I never have enough, so I'm always too busy for anything but what's on my agenda. It can be attention, you know. In conversations, you're just greedy. It's all about you, always. It could be fun. It could be, I just have to be having fun all the time. And I won't let anybody get in my way of just having fun. It can be money. I'm never secure. I never have enough. Whether you have any or not, you can be greedy. Like, that's not a rich person's affliction. That's just a people's affliction. Like, you can have lack of money and be greedy at the same time. These are the heart conditions that we have to bring to Jesus. Listen, Zacchaeus could have, you look at the story and go, well, if the money was the problem, he could have just given it away. But the money wasn't the problem, the heart was. And it was only in joining Jesus that problem was going to get fixed. So what, back to the original questions, what's your heart issue this morning? Specifically, greed. I really felt like that's kind of the burden for this morning. Is there an area of your life that you've been greedy in? That you just always feel a desperate lack? Like there's an area of your life that it's just, there's never enough of this thing here. And we're going to pray in just a minute. We're just going to ask the Lord to show us what our tree is. I believe there's almost always, in these sorts of situations, there's almost always a tree. There's almost always a physical hindrance, a physical something that we can do to partner with Jesus to join him. And sometimes it can be a really hard, embarrassing thing. Sometimes it's just a matter of discipline. Sometimes it's something directly connected to the issue. You know, with Zacchaeus, you know, being short and climbing a tree doesn't have any, like, direct logical connection to having a greed issue, right? But yet, there was a connection there. So I'm going to invite you just to join me in a moment of prayer. I just want to give you an opportunity to search your heart, to talk to God, to ask him in this moment. You know, like the psalmist says, search me, God, know me. God, show me, is there an area that I'm being greedy in? And if there is, what's my tree, God? What's that thing that I need to climb? What's my step that you are asking me to take towards joining you in this area? So I'm going to be quiet for just a second, too, and just let you have a moment with the Lord. Father, we first, Jesus, we just thank you for inviting us to join you. God, we thank you. We stand here once again and just in awe of your sacrifice on our behalf, your love for us. God, we stand here and say, we hear and accept your invitation, Lord. Father, would you reveal to us the next area on your list, our path with you. God, if there's an area of that we've been greedy, that we feel a lack, that we're missing something and we're trying to fill that something with something other than you, God, would you show that? Would you bring that to our hearts and our minds? And Lord, even more than that, God, because you don't just reveal those things to, you don't want to make us feel bad. You want to make us feel whole. And you do that by exposing the things so you can break through in that area. And so, God, we ask that you would show us what that next step is. God, what tree do you want us to climb? Is it spending more time with you? Is it getting up early? Is it throwing out that computer? Is it finding an accountability partner? Is it scheduling time for something that we know we've been neglecting? Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would pursue us. God, right now, we just give you permission to chase us down. God, to convict us, to drive us towards you. Just pray that your Spirit would enliven each one of us, God. That you, as we kind of dive into this series on joining you, God, would this be a turning point in our lives? That we would know and understand and be pursuing you in 6 weeks or 8 weeks, whenever this thing wraps up, that we would be pursuing you in a way we didn't know we weren't before. Pray that you would bless us all as we go out this week, God. Would you just show us areas this week as we go out in our regular every day that we can join you in blessing those around us, join you in connecting. We pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you guys next week.